Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in keeping with our theme of the one another's, Paul again here in Colossians chapter 3 speaks about teaching and admonishing one another. Before he gets to that, though, he deals with something else which is reciprocal. You can see it contextually. This is what the Apostle Paul says. In verse 12, he calls us the elect of God, calls us holy and beloved, and therefore, because we are to put on certain things. Tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And notice what he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But he says, but above all these things, above all bearing with one another and forgiving with one another and putting on kindness, humility, meekness, above all that, he says, put on love. Love is the bond of perfection. Love is, as it were, the belt that holds everything else up. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks about love in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that if he could speak in the language or the tongues of angel and of men and have not love, it profits him nothing. If he gave his body to be burned, but he had not love, it profits him nothing. If he gave all that he had to feed the poor, to care for the poor, and he had not love, it's absolutely nothing. And then he speaks about, regards the adjectives of love, and what love does, and how love responds in 1 Corinthians 13. And now abide these three things, he said, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. The other things are going to fade away. The faith will become sight. Love never fails. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with the love chapter there, makes it a matter of salvation. And so do the other writers of Scripture. John in 1 John 4 says, if you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. One who says he loves God who he has not seen, how can you hate your brother who you see? So it's a test of salvation of whether or not you love God. And loving God translates into obedience to God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's a test of faith, isn't it? Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 says, you have been taught by God how to love one another. Love is one of those principal things that we are called to. Romans chapter 13, we are to owe no man anything but to love one another. In chapter 12, he says love is to be without hypocrisy. It's to be genuine. It's to be sincere in how we love one another. Galatians 5 teaches us the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one that he comes to is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, faithfulness, self-control. But love leads the charge. It's a whole cluster of grapes that are seen. And all of those things fall out of love. They come from love. Think about this. There's a cluster of grapes. And as you step on the grapes and squeeze it, think about love being the grape and what comes out of the juice would being joy, peace, patience, kindness. They emanate. They come forth from love. Because there is no joy apart from love. There is no faithfulness apart from love. There is no other fruit that comes from comes out unless it comes from love. So love is one of those principal chief things with the people of God. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 said it this way. Those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. So love is a test of our faith, of whether or not we have true faith. And the Apostle Paul here in Colossians 3 is telling us, above all other things, the things that he just mentioned, above all that, put on love. Now, we've realized when he speaks about the putting on and the putting off, what he's referring to there. It's used metaphorically of taking off dirty clothes. So you put something dirty off to put something clean on because it has been put on you. Now notice he uses two different tenses here. There is the talking about the practical, talking about the positional. In 1 Corinthians, or in Romans 13, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you have put him on, put him on. Now, what is he referring to there? Christ was put on you at salvation. You are now covered and clothed in Christ, and now practically, we are to put him on daily in the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we live our lives. We are to walk after the manner of Jesus Christ. We are to guard and arm our mind with the word of truth. That's putting on Christ. So Paul says then to put on, above all these, put on love. Love is something that's commanded in Scripture. Love is volitional. Love is not an emotion. There are emotions involved in love, but love is volitional. It's not some silly emotion that the world comes up with. The term he uses here, the Greek term agapao, means a love of with all of your being. With every fiber, we are to strive to love one another. And that's the goal, isn't it? We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all of our being, we are to love God. We don't do it in this the church militant. In this time, in this life, in this world, we don't do it. The moment we sin, we demonstrate we love ourselves more at that point than we love the Lord. But that's the ethic of Scripture, is to love God with all of our being. So there is always a striving and a moving forward to love God in this way and to love one another. Beloved, if you love God, then you are going to strive to love one another. That's the ethic of Scripture. Put on that love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond is like the thing that holds it all together. That's why I said earlier that it's like the belt that holds up all the other virtues. So put it on. And all the verbs in this section of Scripture are all present tense. And that means it's a continual, habitual action in the life of the believer. So there is at no time where you are not to be striving to put love on as the bond of perfection, that which holds up all the other virtues. That is a continual, habitual action in the life of the redeemed. Keep on putting it on. You even think about that? Love is manifest, isn't it? Love is seen in our service towards one another. Jesus in John 13 speaks about it with regards to foot washing. This is how that all will know that you are my disciples. Those that love me and obey me because you serve one another. Service is not something that the world deems as that which is noble. That which is extravagant. It's seen as the lowly. It's seen for the riffraff of the day. I mean, who wants that job? That's a service-oriented job. And yet, Jesus says, he is among you as one who serves. He's the greatest of the kingdom. But he's among us as one who serves, because he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So here we go as the people of God then, that we are to love in this way by serving one another. Giving is a demonstration of our love to God and to one another. How is that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When we give, we are demonstrating our love to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. It's a demonstration of our love to God. We give to God the glory due his name. It's a demonstration of our love to God. Our worship is a demonstration of our love to God. And we love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4. And it's seen then, isn't it? That type of love, this bond of perfection, of maturity, of strengthening, is seen and demonstrated in our words, in our works. John even said, let us not love in word or in tongue, just simply by our words. We do love with our words. We express things with our words. But we also follow through and demonstrate them with our actions. And that's what John said. But also in deed and in truth. Not just tongue, but also deed and truth. Because that makes the full orb of the love, doesn't it? It rounds it out. That's the bond of perfection right there. That's the maturity. That's the scene right there of what love truly is, as it not only says, but it does. Beloved, you're saying and you ain't doing, you're not loving. You might be saying all the right words, but if it's not seen in your actions, that's not loving. Love is seen in God loving us and speaking to us and doing for us as His redeemed. So put that on, and that's putting on towards one another. And that's all couched right here, this one another's. Just because it doesn't say one another doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us as the one another's. We are to love one another. We are to strive before God to serve, to care, to share, to protect, to provide for one another. I think that that message needs to continually be brought to the church. And especially in our day and age, because we live in especially in our times, as a fragmented church. We live fragmented because we have so many things in this world that are beckoning for our attention, that are calling us in different directions. I thought about this, 150 years ago, when the automobile didn't have the automobile, what was life like then? Well, I guarantee you, you're not going for a family reunion in Omaha on a Sunday. There ain't no way you're going to make it. Not with horse and buggy and six kids in the back of the wagon. It ain't going to happen. So what happened? It tend to keep us more together than fragmented and apart. And so even though I believe the technology is a good thing, can be used for good things, it's convenient, but it's fragmented the church. Because jumping on a plane, I can fly to California in 4 hours and be on the other side of the United States. I could be in Amsterdam in 12 hours. You can do things now that you were not able to do back then. And it's fragmented the church. And we lose the concept, the understanding of what it means to be the church. To be a body. We need to recapture that, what it means to be a body. The body serves one another. The body takes care of itself so that when one weeps, the rest weep. When one rejoices, the rest rejoice. But yet, again, we live in a day where we can run, get in the car, go here and there, and we think, well, I went to worship. Yeah, but it wasn't the body that Christ has called you to. That should be few and far between. That should be the exception, not the rule. I had a guy one time in a congregation that was nominated as an elder, and I was opposed to that in the consistory, and I voiced that. Well, as it is, you know how the gossip is. You can't keep anything quiet. So immediately he found out the next week, and he came right up to me. I heard that you were not for me being an elder. I said, absolutely. I'm completely against it. And he said, well, why? I said, because in my calculation, and I may be wrong, you can correct me, you're only here on Sundays about 25 times a year. And that's exactly what his comment was. Well, I went to church. Yeah, but not here. Not to the body in which you were called. And he goes, 25 times? No, I don't think that's correct. I said, well, go ask your wife. And he did. Next week he came back. He said, yeah, she said you're right. Well, if you're not going to be here, why should anybody else be here? If you're one to be an example to the flock as an elder of the church, and you're not here half the time, why does anybody else have to be here? I mean, 2 times out of 4 on a month and you're gone? Well, it shows you the state of the church, doesn't it? Because they voted him in as an elder. It's about that time that I left that congregation. Partly, that was one of the reasons. We don't have a vision. We don't even understand what it means to be an elder, what the service is as an elder, and how you are to minister and care for the flock and to be an example to the congregation. And so we need the Lord to cause us to recapture these things. So the Apostle Paul then tells us to put on this bond of perfection in serving and caring and sharing and providing, and then with one another, doing that reciprocally with one another. You see somebody that is in need, reaching out. That's love. That's what love does. Love meets needs. Love provides. It's what Jesus said with the disciples about feeding the multitudes. You know what? What are we going to do with all these people? Send them away so they can go get food. No, you feed them. Me? I don't want to be responsible for that. You feed them. Figure it out. Well, we've only got a few fish and some loaves here. What are we going to do with those? Bring them to me. It's going to the one who can provide the resources, isn't it? But not sending the people away, but providing for them. That's an aspect of our love in giving of our time, our talents, and our treasures to build up the body of Christ, to care for those in need. So the Apostle Paul then moves on and he says, and let, you notice, along with the bond of perfection, letting the peace of God. Now, Romans 5 tells us through faith we have peace with God. And now this is subjectively the peace of God. The peace that transcends all understanding, Philippians 4. Let it rule. Paul uses a Greek term here, barbeo, which means to rule as an empire. That's how it was used in the ancient Greek world. It for those in the Isthmus Games, they used to be an umpire that would rule and make decisions over the sporting events that went on. Paul is saying, let that peace rule in your hearts so that what you do would be in accordance with your faith in Jesus Christ. Will this give me peace? Will this give me anxiety? Will this give me stress? Will this be peaceful in my actions with this? Asking those questions at everything that comes to us. Let it rule. Let it call balls and strikes, as it were. And then he says, and be thankful. You were called to this in one body, and be thankful. Letting peace rule. We're at peace with God, we must be at peace with one another. Being at peace with God, letting peace rule in our heart, is going to change the way then we view things in this life. We're going to be asking critical questions. Things that we maybe heretofore haven't even asked. We're going to ask, is this going to bring peace to the soul? Because I'm at peace with God, but now I need to be at peace with one another, peace even in my own heart. We know, we've all said this, I don't have peace with this. I'm at unrest. I'm uneasy with this. Well, are you letting the peace of God to determine the things that come into your soul? It's just like that grid that Paul speaks of in Philippians 4. Things that are good and noble and just and praiseworthy and things that are of good report. Things that are honoring to God. Think on these things. The other things get rid of. You were called to this in one body. We are the body of Christ. And be thankful. Notice this thankful again. That the verb tense is here. Be thankful. The word be, the Greek term ginomai, is a present tense and it's an imperative mood, which means it's a command. We are commanded to be thankful people. Thanksgiving is not a day. Thanksgiving is an attitude. It's a lifestyle. And you know what? Truth be told, we're not real thankful. We're not thankful for the little things that God gives. We're disappointed because we want things to be our way. And there are times, beloved, that we act more like the unbeliever than we do the believer. Hey, praise God that salvation is by grace in Jesus Christ. Because otherwise we'd all be toast. There are times that we're not thankful. It's too much rain. It's not enough rain. Not enough heat index days. Too many heat index days. It's not humid enough. It's too humid. I don't like it this hot. It's too hot. Back and forth, up and down. Right? Are we ever thankful? Are we ever simply content with what God gives? You know, it's a rarity to find a person who is truly content with their lot and their station in life, whatever God gives. To be thankful, then, it takes a concerted effort, doesn't it? It's an attitude of the heart now, that I am going to be thankful to God in this situation. That I can always find a reason, being in Christ Jesus, to be a thankful individual to what comes upon us. Now, you know some of the struggles I went through, and I still am going through. And I can be thankful in this sense, that I'm in Christ, and I know that God is working this together, even this, to conform me to the image of Christ. And I don't know exactly what He's doing. I don't know how He's working out His plan. I only know that He is. And this is a walk of faith. This is not sightseeing. This is a walk of faith, believing the promises of God, that He has a purpose in all that He does. And sometimes, even as the song says, we go through the storms of life, and sometimes He lets the wind and the waves rage on, and He holds His child close. Sometimes He calms the sea, other times He calms His child. Which would you rather have? I kind of think it would be exciting, don't you? To be out there on the ocean and just the things just going wickedly wild. And He holds you close. And you know you're safe and secure in the arms of the Lord while you've got a bird's eye view of all of this stuff that's just going wild. Truth be told, we like it where there's no rough weather. Well, that's character building, isn't it? Tribulation produces endurance, Romans 5. And that produces Christ-like character. Difficult. It's hard to go through tribulation in this life. And the devil will exploit all of that. Satan and his minions and the unbelieving world will cast the fiery darts at you continually. You're one as a believer who ends up in the hospital, and then the unbeliever will say, "Huh, I thought you were a worshiper of God. Where's your God now?" What's your response? Well, hey, my God is in the heavens, and He does whatsoever He pleases. And even as the song says, right, He's not promised us a rose garden. Not in this life. And every rose in this garden has thorns. And so we have a difficulty in living in this fallen world. So strive to be thankful. Strive to find reasons to give thanks to God. Beloved, this is the worst that it gets in this life for us as believers. You know, Joel Osteen wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. Man, if you're an unbeliever, it is your best life. Right now is your best life if you're an unbeliever. Because as we say, it only is downhill from here. It only gets worse. Not for the believer. This is the worst it is for us in this life. So we can be thankful. We can be thankful that we have an eternity with our Lord. We can be thankful that we're headed for the celestial city. Even though I fall down, I skin up my knees, I break my nose, I get in the muck and the mire, it rains on my parade, all that stuff. I'm still headed for the celestial city, and my God uses even that to bring me to conformity to Jesus Christ. So, Paul, and really then coming with the main emphasis of how we are to behave towards one another. Notice what he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, beloved, you're not going to be a thankful people if God's word is not dwelling in you richly. And again, it's in the imperative. It's also in an active voice, which means you are to let it dwell in you. You are to purposely be in the word so the word is dwelling in you richly, abundantly. And when it dwells in you abundantly, when it dwells in you richly, it is going to dominate the way that you think. It is going to inform your conscience. It's going to make you sensitive in your conscience. It's going to inform then the way that you live your life and how you treat other individuals, how you worship the Lord. This is a huge problem in the life of the church. The church has not cultivated God's word as it ought to, and therefore we often act like the unbelieving world. There's no difference. There's no distinction. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that that is the bane of the church when it becomes so much like the world that you can't see the demarcation. You don't know the difference between those who call themselves Christians and those who call themselves pagans. So the word of God must dwell in us richly. And enoikeo is the Greek term, dwell. It means to be at home in. It means to settle down in. And when the word of God settles down in your heart, it really informs your mind. You begin taking your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. You begin thinking more and more Christ's thoughts after Him. So then you relate that way in how you worship God, how you serve God, and how you deal with your neighbor, your brothers, and the strangers that you come across. God's word directs us to that. You let it dwell in all wisdom. Wisdom is the righteous application of knowledge. Knowledge is just an impartation of truth. You just throw it out there, and there's no admonition. There's nothing, you know, to what you are to do. It's just, here it is. Here are the facts. And that's what the teaching does. The preaching is then calls you to obedience. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That we live in all wisdom, so we take the knowledge imparted to us, and we live wisely, which Solomon said is the principal thing. In all of your getting, get wisdom, get understanding. Lots of foolish stuff in the life of the church today. Lots of foolish stuff. And we have lots of foolish stuff in the life of the church because we do not pay heed to the word of truth. We don't know how to live. We don't know who we are. We don't even know our identity in Jesus Christ because we don't know what God says to us in His word. And you know, it's a funny thing, isn't it? Because as parents, you know you struggle with this with your children. Do you not say this to your children? And you will say this: if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. Pay attention to me. Listen to what I said. Did you hear me? Are you listening? Do we not say that to our children? You know we do. And you know you do. And you know you have. And our Heavenly Father is saying the same thing to us. Listen to me. Pay attention. Hear me. And that's what Jesus says. Hear my word. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, let us build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This is my well-beloved Son. Hear Him. Be quiet and listen to Him. And that's what we need more and more. That's what husbands and fathers need to teach their wives and children. To be quiet and listen to the Lord. Be still and listen to the voice of God through His Word. So that wisdom is dwelling richly in us. So then, notice, that we might teach and admonish one another. Now again, these are things that are continually to be happening in the life of the church. Continually teaching, instructing, didaskos, is didaskalon is the nominative form, to teaching the people of God. Teaching entity. We are to continually, habitually be teaching and admonishing one another. How are you going to admonish if you don't know the word? Because the Greek term neutetheo means to bring to mind. And beloved, we have nothing to bring to someone's mind if we don't know the word of truth. The word of man is useless. The word of man has no power. The gospel, Romans 1, is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. The word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2, works effectively, energetically in those who believe. Not the word of men. The word of men falls to the ground. The word of men is useless. It's the word of God that we need. When the Apostle Paul deals with the death of a loved one who is a believer, he tells us in 1 Thessalonians both 4 and 5 of how to relate that message of truth to the people of God. To comfort one another with these words. Not some trite saying of the world, but the word of truth. I had friends that have had loved ones die. And one of the things that I say at the end of when I send them a note, remember the resurrection. Because the death of the body in this life is not the end of the story. We have been promised to come out of the grave. Do you believe that promise? Beloved, are you cultivating God's word in your life? Are you striving to let it dwell in you richly so that it changes the way that you think? You pray the Lord's Prayer, and you're praying, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And the catechism teaches us, so govern us by your word and your spirit. Right? You're striving in that prayer and praying that we be governed by God's word and spirit. And beloved, here's the hypocrisy. If we're praying the Lord's Prayer and we're not cultivating the word of God, we are acting as a hypocrite. Because that's the very thing that we're praying that God would do, and yet we don't do it, and so it doesn't take place, and we wonder why the church is in a mess. We don't cultivate the word. We don't teach. We don't admonish. We don't know what to teach. We don't know how to bring to mind the things of God. But it's the one another that he tells us to do. To keep on doing it to one another. To build up, to edify, to nourish, to promote growth in the life of the church. So if you haven't heard me say it enough, take time every day to cultivate God's word in your heart. Begin. I don't care where you begin. Just begin. Begin in one of the books of the Bible. And begin every day. Read a chapter. Read two chapters. Take 10, 15 minutes. You got 10, 15 minutes. If you don't have 10 or 15 minutes, you're wound way too tight. You need to get some time and some alone time with the Lord. And you need to cultivate his word in your life. Don't put it on the back burner. Don't think it's inconsequential. It revolutionized the way that you live your life. Teach it to your children. Read with your children. Get an accountability partner. Pray together. Read together. But begin doing it. You've got to begin doing it for not only the health of the church, but for the glory of God and the good of your family, and the good of the church of Jesus Christ. And he tells us that we admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The psalms, we have 150 of them. Boy, what a teaching tool that is. We see all of the things that go on in the lives of the people of God, even us. And where do we go? We go to the psalms, that anatomy of the soul. Dealing with all these situations that we go through. Nothing new under the sun. You can find your condition, your situation, your predicament. You can find it in the psalms, can't you? And so we go. When we struggle, we go. And we hear the admonishment. We hear the lament. We hear the anger that oozes out with the psalmist. We hear them saying, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. Shut them down. Kill them, Lord. We understand that anger, that consternation that goes on. And we can hear the lament. Save me, Lord. We can understand their desire to be taught of the Lord. Revive me, teach me, strengthen me, make me, show me. That just simply goes on in the life of the Psalms. And we need that. Also the hymns. The hymns are praises to God. Not necessarily inspired, but yet consistent with the teaching of God's Word. The hymns. And the spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, pneumaticos, ode is the Greek term. It simply means the songs that give praise to the works of God. So you have all of that in combination, the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, of how we can instruct one another in hymns and praise to God. And we find that, don't we? We find that in the Psalter. We find that in our hymnal. We find that in our singing tunes back and forth to the Lord and hearing it as the people of God. It's instructive. Your kids often will walk around singing the hymns when they're young kids. 2 years old, you know, and they're singing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God when they're in there playing with their little things in there and you're peeking around the corner taking a video of it, and out of the mouths of nursing infants and babes you have ordained praise. That's glorious to see, isn't it? It's glorious to hear. It's glorious to watch. Who doesn't? What big tough guy out here doesn't melt at that? To see one of your grandkids singing hymns to God, playing with their toys. That's the teaching that goes on. And that's how we are to teach as the people of God. You sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And everything you do, beloved, everything you do, you strive as shooting an arrow to the glory of God. Your aim is always to be to the glory of God. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. do it in His authority, for His honor, for His praise, the goal of exalting Him in all that you do and giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thankful, praiseful people of God who are instructed by the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs because the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. We know how to think, we know how to speak, we know how to worship, we know how to behave, we know how to interact, we know how to teach, we know how to admonish, we know how to live as Christians because we're instructed by the Word of truth. Beloved, love one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Put that bond of perfection of love upon as you deal with one another and instruct one another. Teach with the psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Let God's word dwell richly in you that we would be an informed people, a people of the book, a people that inspire praise to the God who's called us from darkness into His marvelous light. This is what Paul says of how we live towards one another. Amen. Shall we pray?